And while they are headed out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23, we're going to read about more various laws and statutes for God's people. As you know, Deuteronomy, the word itself means second law because it's the second time that Moses has declared it to Israel. Now, God had instructed Moses and the people to build a tent of meeting called the tabernacle. Later on, it was replaced by a permanent structure under the rulership of Solomon, and it was known as the temple. Now, interesting fact, the temple, the tabernacle and even the temple, especially the temple later on, had many courtyards that surrounded the temple. In fact, the closer you got to the actual temple and the Holy of Holies, the more exclusive it became. Gentiles, when they would come and worship, they would be restricted to the outer court of the Gentiles in this area. Now, the Jewish women could come in through this gate and they could be in the court of the women. Now, they couldn't proceed any. By the way, the Gentiles, if they tried to get in past in any of these gates surrounding this area, there were signs up that said any Gentile who enters in through these gates has only himself to blame for his immediate death. I mean, they not exactly one of those warm, fuzzy feelings you want to get from church, right? Hey, watch yourself or we'll kill you. But this is what was indeed going on in the temple. Then you had the court of the women, and the women were strictly forbidden from entering any further. The Jewish men, oops, I hit the wrong thing. There we go. Jewish men could come into this little courtyard area, but then beyond that, only the Levites, the court of the priests, the Levitical priests could enter this area, and then only certain priests could enter into this area, the holy place, and then only one priest, once a year, the high priest, could enter into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, in which was the Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of God. So the closer you got to God's presence, the more exclusive it was. Aren't you glad that our status before God is not an exclusive status? Isn't it amazing to know that before God we can come into the Holy of Holies anytime we wish? That's why in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. So not even once a year, we can come 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Anytime we wish, we can come into the presence of God. It's amazing. But again, in the Old Testament, before the death and resurrection of Jesus, only a select few could dare come near to God. And so here in Deuteronomy, we're reading about in verses 1 through 8 who can and who can't. Who can come near and who cannot. Who's forbidden from coming near. Verse 1 is a little interesting. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So anyone, any male who's castrated or incapable of bearing children was not allowed into the presence of God. And you know what? I'm not going to give any more commentary on that. Verse 2, one of illegitimate birth, so the parents are not married, one of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter into the assembly of the Lord. Now, under the law, I personally would have been forbidden from entering in. My biological parents were not married. The ones who adopted me, they were married, but my biological parents were not. Under the law, my sons could not enter in because I was of illegitimate birth. My future grandchildren would not be able to enter in, my future great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth to the 10th generation. This is another example of how sometimes children do suffer due to the sinful behavior of the parents. Just ask any children of alcoholic parents, do you suffer? Yes, they do. Drug abusing parents, do you suffer? Yes, they do. Parents who do foolish and harmful things to themselves, oh, it affects the kids. Parents who get angry at each other and don't know how to love each other and decide that it would be best to be divorced. Ask the kids, is it best for the parents, your parents, to be divorced? And they'll say, no way. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. Possibly for more generations to come. You know, I believe that in my own personal experience with my parents divorcing when I was 12, not only has it greatly affected me, but even to this day, it still affects my family. And maybe not to the degree that it affected me, but certainly it does affect. It has its negative impacts. That's why as parents, it's important that we walk with God, that we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because our children and our children's children need us to walk before Him in holiness and in righteousness. Verse 3, another excluded group, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. You remember that whole Balaam and Balaam's donkey, and tried to curse Israel 3 times, but God made him bless Israel 3 times, but then Balaam told Balak the king how to corrupt Israel, send your loose women in the camp and promise sex if they will worship your false gods. And that temptation was so great, many Jewish men gave into that. And so instead of the Ammonites and the Moabites helping Israel in their journey, they were doing everything they could to kill them. And therefore, you're not to have any fellowship with them. We cannot have fellowship with people who want to kill us. That's just kind of a fact of life, you know? And so that's the problem that Israel faced. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. But you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all their days forever. They tried to corrupt you so that God would destroy you. And again, you cannot make peace with people who want you dead. Verse 7 says, you shall not abhor, which means to strongly hate, an Edomite. So don't strongly hate an Edomite, for he is your brother. Now, the Edomites were the descendants of who? What man? Esau, that's right. Esau was the elder twin brother of Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So the descendants of Jacob, also known as Israel, were told to not hate the descendants of their forefathers' twin brother, the Edomites. As we know from the account in Genesis, these twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, did not get along. Now, their father Isaac preferred Esau because Esau was an outdoors man, a man's man, and he was a hairy guy, a big Duck Dynasty beard sort of guy. And so he's like, yeah, that's my son. You know, he makes all the touchdowns. He makes all the basketball points. He hits the home runs. That's my boy. Yeah, you know. He hunts me venison and such savory game such as I love. And so he's an outdoorsman. Now, Mama Rebecca, however, preferred Jacob, because in Genesis 25 we read, Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. He was a mama's boy. And he would help Mama bake things and cook things. One time he was making a pot of lentil stew, bean soup. And Esau comes in from the field and he had gotten nothing. Been there, done that, very sad. You know, on my way home, Amanda said, did you get anything? No. Did you see anything? No. It's a very sad moment for me. I was playing Angry Birds on my phone, and, you know, I did that one time. Oh, that was awful. There I am playing Angry Birds, and I hear a noise behind me, and I turn too quickly. The biggest buck I had ever seen in my life. And he heard me, but he didn't see me. And he was kind of behind the tree, and he stopped. I mean, his tines were, they were like 18, 20 inches tall. He had several points on his rack. He was huge. But because I was preoccupied with Angry Birds, I missed the opportunity for a shot. So, but I know, really. So what I do now is I'll play a little bit, and then I'll look. Play a little, and then keep my eyes open, you know. So Isaac would have preferred me, whereas Rebecca would have preferred the mild man making the stew, making the bread, helping out around the tent and all. Here's a problem. When a child senses that one parent prefers one over the other, it'll destroy the relationship with the children. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. Because of bad parentage on Isaac and Rebecca's part, these boys hated one another to the point to where at one time Esau swore he would kill his brother Jacob. And Jacob fled for his life. His mom said, go see my brother Laban and pat him around and go there. And then eventually when your brother cools off, I'll call you to come home. Send you a text or something. Well, Jacob was gone for 20 years. And during that time, Mama died. Finally, after 20 years, and two wives and two concubines and a whole mess of kids, he makes his way back. Now, he meets up with Esau, and they do seem to have a decent moment of reconciliation, but it was short-lived. And the bitterness was there. And fast forward another 470 years, and now the descendants of Israel, Jacob, and the descendants of Esau still had bitterness toward each other. And so God, 470 years later, says, do not hate your Edomite relatives, because bottom line, they're your brothers. And here's the lesson. Sometimes we find ourselves at odds with others. It's just life. We do. Deep-seated bitterness can get a hold of the parties involved, even in us if we're not careful. But our Lord Jesus does not permit us to have bitterness. He doesn't permit us to hold on to bitterness and hatred. We read in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This would include your father, your mother, sisters, brothers, children, friends, pastor. This would include everybody. To be at peace with all people. Now notice it says as much as depends on you. Because sometimes people don't want to have peace with us. We can't make them have peace toward us, but we certainly can make ourselves try to have peace toward them. And that's the point here. You can't control them, but certainly you and I, we can control ourselves. So as much as depends upon us, do all that we can. Here's the deal. You and I, we need to be able to lay our heads on our pillow at night knowing that we did everything we could. And if there's no peace, then it can't be because we held back. It has to be only them. So we're not to hate the Edomites. They're our brothers. Verse 7 goes on to say, you shall not abhor, also hate an Egyptian. Now this is odd. Because you are an alien in his land. They were more than an alien. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. For how long? 400 years. That's a long time. You know, our country has had a horribly dark period of slavery in our country, but it was about 200 years. Imagine doubling that. Now, this, and it says in verse 8, the children of the third generation born to them of the Egyptians may enter the assembly of the Lord. So if the Egyptians want to eventually link up with Israel three generations later, okay, they're welcome to. This is so fascinating in light of the fact that Israel was enslaved to them for 400 years. I guess that God can extend his grace to all people, even former slave owners. And the former slaves are supposed to extend grace to their former slave owners. Former employees are supposed to extend grace to their bosses, former bosses even. God wants his people to be people of grace. We are graced by God, are we not? We get what we don't deserve. You get to go to heaven. Even so, if we've been graced by God, we are therefore to grace other people as well. Verses 9 through 14, keep your camp clean. Keep your camp clean, which should be on the door of every teenage boy and girl. Every bedroom door, keep your camp clean. Verse 9. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. Even if it seems shiny and glittery, keep yourself from it. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, whatever that may be, he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes, he shall wash with water. When the sun sets, he may come into the camp. So the camp is supposed to be, you're not supposed to bring any unclean thing in. If you have a moment of uncleanness, you need to go out until you become clean again. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment. When you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. He's saying, I hate to say it, but he's talking about going potty. Now, don't potty in the middle of the camp. Have a latrine, have those areas outside the camp. And don't just leave it on the surface of the ground, bury it. And put it away. For the Lord your, and by the way, how many people in the camp of Israel? Like 2 to 3 million. Can you imagine if people were just pottying anywhere and everywhere? How awful, a disease that would have spread throughout the camp? This has been a problem in the world until like the last century. The issue of poor sanitation. The issue of people, you know, open sewers just running down the gutter and people using their water closets and then and that just flowing through pipes down out in the street. And they wonder where the Black Plague and the bubonic plague and other plagues have come from. They find out later on, oh my, if we had just been more sanitary, if we would have kept it buried and hidden like God's word said to, we could have avoided these diseases. And so keep the camp clean. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. He doesn't want to step in that stuff to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. So God is at work trying to deliver you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Maybe, perhaps, this is where the phrase cleanliness next to godliness comes from. You never know. Maybe so. For only the clean could remain near the tabernacle and near to God's presence. Now, again, as the Old Testament had that exclusivity, you had to be a certain type of person to get in. In Jesus Christ, we are always clean in his sight. This is an amazing concept, and by faith, if we receive it, it's going to radically change our lives. John 15, verse 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Did you realize that by virtue of you believing in Jesus Christ and his word going out to you, you are already clean regardless of how filthy you think you are spiritually? You are clean in the eyes. You're already clean, not just to be cleansed, but you're already clean. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and you're here for Bible study, you want to know more about Jesus, so you are doing this. As a result, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, continually cleanses us from all sin. And so God is constantly walking with you because you are already clean. It's a wonderful status that we have before God. Verse 15. Now you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He's talking about foreign slaves that escaped to Israel. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, whatever city, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. The reason being is that Israel had one time been in slavery to the oppressive Egyptians. So God intended Israel to be a safe haven for foreign slaves. Now the world, those not a part of Israel, if they caught a runaway slave, they would at best brand them on their foreheads with a hot iron saying runaway. At worst, they would put runaway slaves to death. And so God says for Israel, if some foreigner comes to you, some former slave, and he's seeking refuge, you treat him kindly. Because that's how you would have wanted to be treated when you were in Egypt, right? It's like the golden rule. Jesus said, do to others what you would want them to do to you. So it's part of this golden rule process. Now, if I might hyper-spiritualize just for a second. We're talking about slaves and running away and finding refuge. You and I, we were enslaved to sin in the world. But Jesus is our safe haven. We've run to him for safety. And instead of branding us as runaways, or even worse, putting us to death, we find that in Jesus, he is the one who has paid for our freedom, and he forgives all of our sins. And so we are no longer slaves in his sight. We're now sons and daughters. We are children of the Most High God, forgiven, cleansed, and have this wonderful status as sons and daughters. And then he provides a place for us. Here in the church with brothers and sisters in Christ, and the best is yet to be in heaven with the entire family of God. So we can come to him as slaves, and he turns us into sons, and he gives us a safe haven to be in here on this side of eternity and especially in the next. Verse 17. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. So the females in Israel are not to give themselves over to harlotry, and there's to be no perverted males either. That word for perverted males is the Hebrew word kadesh, which literally translated as sodomite. This would be a man who engages in homosexuality. And so there's not to be homosexuals in Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog. And this word dog is not speaking of canine. It is a derogatory term for a male homosexual prostitute. So whatever monies they might make, and then think that they can tithe that money to the Lord, the Lord says, no, no, no. You shall not bring that money to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. In other words, God rejects ill-gotten gain. And if a person is out there doing wicked things and generating money from it, and they think, well, I'll just give some charitable donation to the church, the Lord says, no, I don't want it. You keep it. And so God rejects any offerings that come from the proceeds, especially of sexual sin. Verse 19, somebody wants to borrow money from you. Okay, you know, Chris here, he goes to the multimillionaire Brett, and he says, hey, man, I need a loan. And Brett wants to charge him interest. Is he allowed to do that? I'll give you a loan, but I'm going to charge you 55% interest compounded daily. Brett you shall not charge interest to your brother Christ, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. Now, to a foreigner, you may charge interest. So say, Rick, the foreigner here, comes to, you know, Hebrew Brett. Well, Brett, you can charge him all the interest you want. But to your brother, Chris, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. In other words, you're not to make a buck off of a brother. That'd just be wrong. Verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. So if you want a vow to the Lord, you better pay it. And it would be sin to you if you don't keep that vow. Verse 22, now if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. You don't have to vow if you don't want to. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily, God's never told us to vow, it'd be voluntary, you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now, a vow, especially in those days, is usually spoken to God, a promise, in order to get something. God, if you do this for me, I promise I'll do this for you. God doesn't take it lightly if someone doesn't keep their vows. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, or excuse me, chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, we read this. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he, God, has no pleasure in fools. A fool, therefore, would be one who makes a vow but then delays in paying it. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Oh, I changed my mind. I'm sorry. That was a mistake. I shouldn't have vowed that. Don't say that to people. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy all the work of your hands? So there's no need to vow anything, but if you do, then you better pay it or else. Better keep your promise or else. Now, at this point, in verse 24, God explains his welfare program. God had a welfare program. Verse 24, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, now this would have been before the harvest time. These are rules before the time of the harvest. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. And so for us, if we're walking in the field, we're in a farmer's field, or walking. I remember as a kid, there was this, the boulevard, Los Alamitos Boulevard, and there was this wall, and houses were on the other side, and this one person had this pomegranate tree that hung over the wall. And, you know, really good pomegranates that I enjoyed many of without ever telling them. I was a kid. I was dumb. I didn't know. In our country, that's stealing. And Lord, please forgive me. If I haven't confessed that yet to you, I do now. I'm sorry. And should I meet those people, I will give them 100 pomegranates in return. Anyway, but in Israel, that wouldn't be stealing. You could take and eat whatever you want. Now, you couldn't gather a big basket of it and go sell it. That would indeed be stealing. But you could eat whatever you wanted if you were hungry. Remember Jesus and the disciples walking through the grain fields and plucking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and blowing away the chaff and eating it. That was perfectly fine. But the problem the religious rulers had with them was they were doing it when? On the Sabbath day. And because their interpretation of the Sabbath day was totally wrong, they accused Jesus and the disciples of wrongdoing, even though they weren't. But they were allowed to do this. Now, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So the poor could go get a meal if they wanted to, if they were willing to work a little bit. Not just hold up a sign, we'll work for food. They'd actually have to go work for their food for the day. In 2 Thessalonians The same concept is true in the New Testament. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul says to them, for even, apparently there were some Christians in the Thessalonican church that were sponging off of the other Christians. People, you know, saying, well, you know, loving Christians help out one another and I need help, and so help me. If you love God, you'll help me. Well, here's what Paul wrote to them. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. If someone is able-bodied and they're just not willing to work, and they come up with any and every excuse in the world for why they're not working, let them go hungry. For we hear that there are some who among you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, just kind of going around from house to house, shooting the breeze, and hoping that they will, you know, boy, I'm sure hungry. Will you feed me? And hoping that they would be fed, taking advantage of the kindness of other brothers and sisters. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So God has a welfare program. It's called Work for Your Food. That's the welfare program. Now, in Deuteronomy 24, in verses 1 through 4, we have the law concerning divorce. God's law concerning divorce. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Doesn't say what it is, but he just doesn't like her, thinks she's unclean. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. And that's how divorces were done in the day. And get a divorce lawyer. You didn't split the assets. You didn't make life miserable for the kids. You just wrote the woman, I divorce you, give it to her, and she was gone. Women had no recourse, by the way. They couldn't write their husbands a certificate of divorce. They were stuck. Girls, you come a long way, baby, let me tell you. In Jesus Christ, you have come so far. Now, when she departs, so she's divorced, she has her walking papers. Maybe that's where that phrase comes from, walking papers. She has her papers. When she departs from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter, that next husband, detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hands, sends her out of his house, or maybe she marries this next guy and he dies. It says the latter husband dies who took her as wife. Then her former husband, the first guy who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. That is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So you cannot divorce and then divorce again and remarry the first guy you divorced. God sees that as evil. To Israel he did. In verses 5 through 22, we read many miscellaneous laws. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year. Now, usually honeymoons are what, 1 week? Can you imagine a year honeymoon? Free from military service, free from business, and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. I wonder if when Israel was getting ready to fight a war that a lot of guys all of a sudden got married. Verse 2. No man shall take the lower or upper millstone in pledge. So let's say there's a miller, a guy who grinds bread for a living, and he's indebted to somebody, and the other guy says, okay, I'm going to take something for collateral. You want me to loan you something? You're indebted to me? Let me take something in collateral. Well, you couldn't take his livelihood. You couldn't take the millstone, upper or lower, because that's what the guy needs to make money. For it says in verse 6, you can't take the upper millstone or lower millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. A carpenter, you couldn't ask for the carpenter's tools as a guarantee that he'd pay back the loan. You have to allow people to be able to make a living. Verse 7, and I agree with this. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel, mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die. And you shall put away the evil from among you. One of the most terrifying things for a parent is the fear that one day their children are going to turn up missing. I don't know of any other terrifying thing for a parent. And God forbid should that happen, but sadly it has. And in our country, people go to jail for that. But under the law, under the old covenant, people were put to death for that. There's a lot less kidnapping back in the day. Verse 8, take heed if an outbreak, in an outbreak of leprosy, that you carefully observe according to all that the priests of Levite shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. Now, not all disease and not every instance of leprosy is God's hand of judgment. A lot of it is just the fact that we live in a sinful, fallen world, a corrupt society, and we're all going to get sick and we're all going to die. But sometimes, disease, even leprosy, can actually be the result of God's hand of correction, just like it was for Miriam, who was the older sister of Aaron and Moses. And this comes from Numbers chapter 12. They were told to remember, so let us be reminded. Numbers 12, verses 9 through 16, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, against Moses and Aaron, because they were complaining that Moses was leading too much and they were holy before God and they didn't need to listen to Moses anymore, and God was mad at them. And God departed from them, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Aaron turned toward Miriam. There she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord. Yeah, now he's getting in line with Moses. Please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when she comes out of her mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. The Lord said to Moses, now if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? So if she had done wrong and her father spit in her face, she would have to spend 7 days in impurity and go through cleansing rituals in order to be brought back into the camp again. Let Miriam be shut out of the camp 7 days. Afterwards, she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. And notice this, the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And then afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Well, here's the deal. Moses dealt with Miriam's leprosy according to God's word. And as a result, then Israel could move forward. Leprosy is a graphic picture of sin. It's an inward malady that manifests itself through the rottenness of the flesh. Just like sin, it's an inward sinful condition of the heart that manifests itself through rotten deeds of the flesh. If sin is not dealt with biblically, it will keep a person from being able to move forward. They're stuck. They will go nowhere. But when we deal with sin biblically, then God will be able to lead us on. So the lesson is, deal with sin according to the will of the word of God. Verse 10, when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge or his collateral. You shall stand outside, and the man who to whom you lend shall bring his pledge out to you. People deserve their privacy and their dignity. If a man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. And typically the poor, their pledge, their guarantee was their outer cloak. It's like their blanket and their protection from the elements. You don't keep it overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. So don't take something from someone that would leave him out in the cold. Verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages. So everybody's paid daily. Not weekly, not biweekly, not monthly, daily. Nor let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So if you put somebody in a bad situation, that's sin for you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children. If the children do wrong, that's no, you know, the fathers aren't responsible. Nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So when somebody is indebted to you, remember how indebted you were before the Lord. And as gracious as God has been to you, even so be toward those who are indebted to you. As Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you reap the harvest, now it's harvest time. It's not in the middle when people could come and just picnic in your field. But now it's harvest time. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, so Farmer Mike's out there and he's got his combine and he's not going on the corners. He's leaving the corners and he forgets to pick up that hay bale or that stalk of corn out in the field. Don't go back to get it. Just leave it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. You know, the way they harvest olive trees is today they'll hook up a shaking machine. Remember years ago, back in the 50s and 60s, that big round mechanical stand thing and that big cloth strap that ladies would put around them, and you turn the machine on and the strap would go back and forth and jiggle the lady, and they thought, well, this is great exercise. Man, just as P.T. Barnum used to say, there's a sucker born every minute. To think that that would do anything. All it's doing is just jiggling you. Oh, I'm exercising. Well, they found a good use for those machines. They strap it to an olive tree. And it shakes the tree. And the olives fall. Now, back in the day, they used to take a stick or something and whack the olive branches. Well, you don't keep whacking them. The Lord says, you know what, just whack them once. Give it a good whack, and then whatever remains in the tree, leave it there. That's part of God's welfare program for the poor and the needy, for the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, and all. When verse 21, when you gather grapes of your vineyard, don't glean it afterward. Just go through once and let the rest remain. It's for the stranger, fatherless, widow. You shall remember you are a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this today. So farmers, don't get greedy with your crops. Leave some for the poor. But poor people, you need to work for your own food. You need to work. And if a man or woman will not work, neither let them eat. Now next week, again, because of the youth retreat, we'll be showing that video on how God radically changed four young lost people and has made them pastors even to this day. And so I sure hope that you'll come out for the video and maybe bring a friend or two. And I'm sure Don Pester will pop a whole bunch of popcorn, and it should be a lot of fun. So I hope that you'll come out for that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the kindness that you've shown us and how, Lord, we were all slaves to sin. We were all, Lord, dead in our sins and our trespasses, and you not just set us free, but you've made us alive. And Lord, because of your grace, you now have declared us innocent, clean in your sight. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have refuge in you. We're no longer slaves, but now we're sons and daughters. We have a home, a spiritual home on this side, the church that you have established. We also have a home in heaven awaiting for us. And all who believe in you will be there. And so, Lord, you've been good to us. And now you tell us, be good to others, to the stranger, to the lost, to the hurting. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that has such a great open door policy. We would welcome anybody and everybody in. And Lord, just as you did not leave us as we, you accepted us as we were, but yet you didn't leave us as we were. You've changed us, and we trust you to do the same for anybody and everybody. But Lord, we pray you'd close up the back door. And Lord, that you would just build this fellowship, a people that are connected to one another, living life together, to seek after you, and to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But thank you, Lord, for the place that you have for us. Lord, we just, again, we say thank you, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless y'all.